I would like you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you please. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. Beginning at verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it will be given you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it will be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is perhaps one of the most pregnant phrases in all of Christ's great discourses. Because in it he speaks specifically of the person of the Holy Spirit. He spoke in John 14 and 15 of the Spirit. If I go not away, he will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. I will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless. The Greek says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And it is in the coming of the Spirit that Christ becomes the continual companion of the believer. For the Spirit is God as the Son is God and the Father is God. And he dwells within the heart of the believer. The Holy Spirit is not an invisible active force designated as a theological tenet of belief and the object of faith. The Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is in some mysterious sense beyond human logic and reason, but in the complexity of divine revelation, the very manifestation of God himself, the very being of God himself. Now we know the Father because he sent his Son to be our Savior. But the church has neglected consistently that person of whom Jesus Christ spoke. For it is from the Holy Spirit that God dispenses the gifts which when he ascended on high, he gave to men. The Spirit himself is a gift bestowed upon the church at Pentecost. The book of Acts reminds us that the Spirit dispensed gifts. For in the eighth chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit manifested himself, and the false prophet and sorcerer Simon tried to give money to Peter to bribe him to receive this power, which was the gift of God. And Peter answered him in very terse language, your money perish with you. The gift of God cannot be purchased. Now, that's a King James translation. The Greek is a lot more forceful. Emphatic. And I quote from Phillips' translation. This is what Peter really said to Simon. To hell with you and your money. If you think that the gifts of God can be bought. They can't be bought, they can't be borrowed, they can't be stolen. For it is the nature of a gift to proceed volitionally from the giver. There is a freedom of bestowal that comes only from true freedom. For without true freedom, there is no choice. There is no love. There is no purpose or meaning to life. God did not create man, and God did not create angels as automata, as robots. He made us in His own image, and He gave to us the capacity to choose. This is why you have the great command, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Joshua gave them a choice because they had the power to choose. God gives us a choice. Whether we will serve Him and worship at the altar of Jehovah or serve Baal and go to hell. The gospel of Jesus Christ is uncompromising because it teaches us that we may go to heaven God's way or we may go to hell our own way. But if we are going God's way on God's terms. And we will meet Him where He designates, not where we will. This morning we spoke of the Spirit, the Word, and the power. And tonight our subject is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts which were bestowed upon the church following the greatest gift of all, the gift of life eternal in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the fourth chapter of John, when He encountered the woman at the well, turned to her and said, if you knew the gift of God, the gift of God, singular, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked Me and I would have given you living water. And that living water was eternal life. In the seventh chapter of John, He stood up at the great feast and cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water that will bubble up to life eternal. Symbolic, yes. But the next verse says He was speaking of the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit was not yet given. The gift of God is Jesus Christ unto life eternal. This is the supreme gift. But there are gifts, plural, from God, which are designated as gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit were in the providence of God proclaimed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A chapter locked by many people because of its tremendous spiritual implication. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to look at the Word of God? We're not going to pass over it. We're not going to bypass it. We're not going to read into it what we want. We're going to take out of it what it says. We may not like what we find, but we're stuck with it. Because the same God that said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, also told us to study and show ourselves approved by Him. Workmen who did not need to blush with embarrassment, rightly interpreting the word of truth. Now concerning spiritual gifts, plural. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The first thing that the Christian must learn is that to be ignorant of spiritual gifts is to really be ignorant. Because Paul says, I didn't want you to be children, I wanted you to be mature people. I want you not to be in ignorance of the gifts of God. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. That's a pretty nasty statement, but it's true. Paul says, you know what God saved you from in case you get feeling exalted someday during the week? Just remember that you're no better off than the people running around the streets falling down and worshiping idols. The only thing that makes a difference between you and them is that God led you by Jesus Christ out of idolatry to life eternal. But don't forget where you came from. And don't become too proud of your contemporary status. Remember where you came from. Dr. Barnhouse used to tell the story of a man who was quite a bug on the subject of genealogies. So when he became very wealthy, or as they call it in France, the nouveau riche, lots of money in a hurry, he suddenly decided he wanted his whole family tree chased down so that he could have a coat of arms plastered on the wall of his mansion. So they dug into his past and traced his family lineage. He paid them $500 to trace his lineage, and when he read it, he paid them $10,000 to destroy it. All of us are essentially the descendants of a thieving gardener and a drunken sea captain. Adam, who couldn't keep his hands off fruit that wasn't his, and Noah, who couldn't stay away from a bottle. We have nothing to be proud of. We were base, despised, rejected, and vile, and God took the things that were nothing to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh might be able to stand in his presence and say, I'm a self-made man. The person who says that they're a self-made man has doubtless removed from God an embarrassing situation. There are spiritual gifts, and they're in the church. I want you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus damned. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are differences of gifts, but there is always the same Spirit. Notice the difference here. We're talking about plural gifts. We're not talking about the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be unto God, says Paul, for his unspeakable gift, singular. Who is that? Christ. Jesus Christ is above all gifts because he is God's supreme gift. But there are diversities of gifts, plural. And they are in the church, says Paul, for your edification and mine. There are differences of administrations or government, but the same Lord. There are differences of operations, mechanics, but the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Every gift that God ever gave was to be used for what? The profit and the edification of the church. Now I want you to start reading in verse 8, and follow me as we go. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's one gift from God. To another, the word of knowledge. You notice the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Knowledge is the bestowal of information. But wisdom is the abstraction from knowledge of that which will best serve the purpose of a given situation. A man may have great knowledge and little wisdom. He may have great wisdom and little knowledge. But wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. So there are two gifts right here for you. Wisdom to say what you ought to say and do what you ought to do when you don't have the brains to do it yourself. That's a supreme manifestation of divine grace. Did you ever get into a situation where you knew that you were on the spot and you suddenly cried out to the Lord under your breath or maybe out loud, help? And I don't refer to the Beatles either. Help. I need help. And the Lord gives you an answer. He gives you an answer to something that you don't have an answer for yourself. That's wisdom. Then there's knowledge. God may impart to you something which you yourself may never have known consciously, and which he brings to your mind at a given moment that you may profit withal and profit others. So there are two gifts right there, wisdom and knowledge. To another is given faith. So you see, faith is a gift. You can't work it up or build up a charge. You can't store it in some type of spiritual battery and have it on tap in the church or in the home. Faith is the gift of God, bestowed by him. Lord, increase our faith. To another, by the same Spirit, the gifts of healing, the power to heal. That's a gift given by God when he pleases to bestow it. All of this came, verse 9, by the same Spirit. So you have here wisdom, knowledge, faith, and healing. There's four specific gifts from the Holy Spirit. Not from Christ, not from the Father, but specifically designated from the Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Another gift. To another, prophecy. Another gift. To another, the capacity to sort out the spirits, the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. To another, different kinds of languages or tongues. And to another, the interpretation of those languages or tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man, notice verse 11, severally as he will. We saw this morning in our study of the Word of God how the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the endowment of power, or the filling of the Spirit, represents a synonym for only one thing: power for service. For until power came to the church, there was no effective service. Now notice carefully here that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given severally as He wills. At Pentecost, when they rushed into the streets speaking 18 different kinds of languages, notice verse 10, different kinds of tongues or languages, the people knew what was going on in their own dialect. The strange part about it was the apostles and the disciples didn't. They couldn't interpret the languages. They were told by the people that were talking, listening, what they were saying. And Peter didn't have any answer. When they said, "These men are drunk," Peter says, "Oh no, it's too early to be drunk." Peter didn't say, "It's the Holy Spirit," he just said, "It's too early." And then, filled with the Spirit, he said, "This is that prophecy spoken of by Joel." Now, the Scripture tells us here that there are 9 specific gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want you for just one moment to prayerfully consider something. Have we not prayed for the gift of faith in our lives? Anybody here never prayed for the gift of faith? Never asked God for faith? Well, we chalked that one off. Everybody's asked for that. How many of us have asked God for wisdom? James told us to. We all do. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So we all pray for wisdom. Anybody here not prayed for knowledge? Be ashamed to put my hand up. Of course you have. Nobody's so smart that they can't use more. To another, faith. You pray for faith, didn't you? The gifts of healing. How often have you prayed for God to give you the faith and the power to pray for somebody's healing? To pray that God would heal them or you? Yes, to one degree or another, we pray for the power, for the gift of healing in our own bodies and the bodies of others. And how about the working of miracles? Anybody prayed to work miracles lately? I doubt it. Miracles is something we think stopped with the first century. A miracle is, by definition, according to skeptics, something that always happened in somebody else's lifetime. Oh, wonderful to talk about miracles. The Red Sea opened up and the children of Israel went through on dry land. Hallelujah, everybody said. Somebody starts pressing you and pushing you, and you say, "It's a miracle." What is a miracle? The suspension of the natural order. For what purpose? A divine purpose. That's a miracle. How many pray that they may have the power to work miracles for God? Not too many, I think. You see, we're very selective when we get to the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We're so selective, we've gotten in the habit of telling Him what He can give us. Instead of getting down on our knees and seeing what He will be pleased to give us by His own will. Notice here the Scripture says, to another, prophecy. The word prophetos, prophecy, has 2 meanings. The first is to foretell the future. Some people can do this. There have been Christian mystics and prophets since the days of the apostles. And then there is prophetos in the sense of proclaiming the good news of the gospel, to foretell the word of God. We all pray for that, don't we? And then there is the sorting out of the spirits. How often we have prayed for this. Lord, give me the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Keep me from making a mistake and being led astray by the forces of darkness. We pray for that. And then different kinds of tongues and the interpretations of tongues. Last on the list. How often do we pray for this? I think very seldom. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that he that speaks in a language he doesn't know is actually addressing God. And that it is the Spirit speaking through his Spirit to God. And that's one of the reasons why you see so much emphasis today upon the word tongues. Tongues is the least of all the gifts according to its lineage here. And yet the most dramatic in the first century, because apparently it indicated the presence and power of the Spirit in a way that could not be challenged. Anytime we take any one gift of the Holy Spirit and make it a touchstone to test somebody else's experience in Christ, we have become guilty of the most despicable of all crimes, Phariseeism. My gift is better than your gift. My gift is better than yours. There's a little commercial on television where children sing about dog food. My dog's better than your dog. My dog's better than yours. And we laugh. You know, we do the same thing in the realm of the Spirit and nobody's laughing. The people who speak in tongues say, my gift's better than your gift. And the people who evangelize or prophesy say, my gift's better than your gift. And the people who exercise faith and God answers their prayer, my gift is better than your gift. You know what's happened? We've degenerated into a whole race of Pharisees who spend our time judging the gifts of others by our own standards. And when any one gift becomes abused and is exalted above any other gift, no matter what it is, it becomes divisive and dangerous to the church. Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are here, and they cannot be denied. There are people that have great faith, and it does move mountains. There are people who have divine wisdom and knowledge, and they do influence and lead the church of Jesus Christ. There are people who do exercise the gift of healing. In my new book, 20th Century Pentecost, I've cataloged quite a number of these instances personally verified. There are people who have the power in prayer to work miracles. And there are people who do prophesy, not only foretelling events, but forthtelling them. There are those who can discern between the spirits. I have on occasion exercised this gift myself. And there are those who do speak in tongues, and there are those who have the power to interpret. The gifts of the Spirit are given by the Spirit, verse 11, severally or individually as he wills, not as we will. Do you want to know what the curse of the church is where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are concerned? I will tell you what it is. We have been dictating to the Holy Spirit what he can and cannot give us. The result has been that quite frequently he hasn't given us anything except an emptiness and a vacuum that must be filled, not by it, but by him, and then through him, by the gifts of God. When he ascended high and led captivity captive, the scripture says he gave gifts to men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God tells us to desire spiritual gifts. That's not a request. That's a command. One of the surest signs of Christian maturity is to seek for the Holy Spirit and for His gifts in the church. This morning, a man shook my hand at the door. He said, "You're sounding like a Pentecostal." I thought to myself when he said that, I wonder if he's been reading Calvin lately. I wonder if he's ever read Luther, or Zwingli, or Knox, or any of the reformers. I sound just like them, because that's what they believe. If we're going to hang Christian theologians and leaders for insisting upon the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, why don't you hang the reformers along with them and have done with it? Why act as some people in the church act today? As if to speak of the gifts and power of the Spirit is to be branded a Pentecostal. There are Pentecostals who abuse spiritual gifts, and God has punished them for it. And there are other people who have neglected spiritual gifts, and brother, have we been punished for that. I would rather have the right thing by the wrong name than the wrong thing by any name. And there is one thing that I have learned in my study of the Scripture, and that is that the Apostle Paul says, desire spiritual gifts, plural, and he's not talking about salvation, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And in verse 12 he says, "For as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." What is the purpose of spiritual gifts from God? To edify. What does edify mean in the Greek? Build up. How is the church built up by spiritual gifts? I'll tell you how. When God manifests Himself through the Holy Spirit and gives somebody wisdom, the church profits from it because He passes on that wisdom to others. When a man receives knowledge, he imparts that knowledge and the church is blessed by it. When a man exercises faith, or a woman, and this faith blesses the congregation is built up. Is it not true? Of course. When a person prays for another person and that person is healed, does it not strengthen the faith of the church? Yes, it does. When a person asks for a miracle and prays for a miracle and God gives a miracle, does that not build the church? Yes. And when a person is able to discern the truth from evil, and when a person is able to guard the sheep against the wolves, does this not build the flock of God? Yes. And when a person speaks in a different kind of language, verse 10, and another person interprets that language, is that not edification for the church? Yes, says Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, because it builds up the church. Now, no man has a right to tell the Holy Spirit what he will select. And that has been our curse. For many, many years, we have been telling the Spirit of God, "Give me faith, but don't give me miracles. Give me wisdom, but don't give me tongues. Give me knowledge, but I'm not so sure that I'm ready for the discerning of spirits. Give me what I want, Lord." And the chances are you'll never get it. What we must pray for is that He will give us what He wants. That He may come in the wind, that He may come in the fire, that He may come any way that it pleases Him, only that He come to the church and that He give us power. Power to witness. Power to exercise His gifts. A man called me on the telephone not too long ago, Dutch Reformed minister. I think he was a Christian Reformed minister. I stand corrected. He said, "Waller, I heard something about you and I wanted to call up and find out about it." I said, "Well, perfectly all right. I'm glad somebody calls me every once in a while. I'd much rather hear about it before I got the knife than afterwards. What am I supposed to have done now?" A few years ago, I was investigating Seventh-day Adventism, then I was a Seventh-day Adventist. Now I'm investigating the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, so now I suppose I'm a Pentecostal. He says, "You're not too far from the truth."
Yes.
Somebody told me on the phone the other day, he says, did you speak in tongues? Is that true? I said, no. He said, well, I'm sure glad to hear that. I said, why? Would it change your opinion of me if I spoke in unknown tongues and worshiped God? Paul did it. He said, I speak with tongues more than all of you. That was in his private devotions. He said, but in the church, publicly, I don't want to stand up and talk in tongues that nobody will understand unless there be somebody to interpret it. I'd rather speak 5 words that somebody could understand than 10,000 that nobody could interpret. There are private tongues for worship and public tongues for edification. But they're there. 1 Corinthians 14 ends with this warning. Covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. You want prophecy? You're stuck with the other gifts too. You can't pick and choose what you want. They're here. And the Spirit is here. And the gifts are ours, as Luther wrote. Through him who with us sideth. We sing in our Reformation Day, don't we? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Good heavens, Luther must have been a Pentecostal, writing in the 15th century about the Spirit and the gifts. He didn't even have to wait to get to 19:5 when our Pentecostal brethren say that the great outpouring of the Spirit took place. The great outpouring of the Spirit took place at Pentecost, and it's been pouring out ever since. And out of people have been flowing rivers of living water bubbling up to eternal life. In every era of church history, God has manifested himself by his Spirit. Only a fool refuses to learn the lesson of history. Those who will not be disciplined themselves are destined to be disciplined by others. We who will not be disciplined by the Word may indeed end up being disciplined, not blessed, by the Spirit. To abuse the gifts of God is to merit punishment. To neglect the gift of God is worse. It is to foster, to coddle, and to create spiritual ignorance and immaturity. Paul writes of mature Christians who are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, stay just the way you were in him the moment you were converted. That's not the text. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so grow in him, rooted, grounded, established in what? The faith. And the faith of Christ involves the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that prophesies is greater than he that speaketh in a tongue, unless there be an interpreter. And the moment there is an interpreter, what the tongue is saying becomes prophecy. We dare not despise any of the gifts of the Spirit. So to this man on the telephone I said, no, I do not speak in tongues, but I wish I did. There was a thunderous silence on the end of the phone. It was like a cannon. That's how quiet it was. He said, I don't think I quite understood you, Dr. Martin. What was that again? I said, I wish I not only spoke in tongues, I wish and pray every night before God that if it be his will, he bestow me with, endue me with, baptize me with, fill me with, a rose by any other name will smell as sweet, just so long as he gives me the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I asked him a question. I said, by the way, friend, Do you pray that the Holy Spirit will bestow all his gifts on you? I said, come on. Yes or no, get off the fence. Said, well, no. I said, why not? He said, well, I never really thought of that before. I said, you better start thinking about it. Get your Bible out. So he got his Greek New Testament out. I'm giving him a lesson on the other end of the phone. 1 Corinthians 14, read it in the Greek. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Have a strong desire for spiritual gifts. And what are those spiritual gifts, brother? He said, well, I suppose 1 Corinthians 12. I said, good, how many are there? He said, 9. I said, you're probably batting somewhere between 19 and 0. How many have you ever asked for? He said, I prayed for faith, and I prayed for wisdom, and I prayed for knowledge. I said, how about miracles? No. How about healing? No. Tell me, how about tongues? No! I touched the sore spot. Isn't it funny? Every time you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, everybody says tongues. Why? Why is everybody afraid of tongues? This is being taped. I'm glad. Sure as shooting, somebody will say, Walter Martin has gone Pentecostal. Preached a sermon on tongues the other night in Black Rock Congregational Church. Everybody wants to speak in tongues. That's happened. I gave one simple message on the gifts of the Spirit in the church in Jersey, and the word went out to the ends of the world. Not only was I Pentecostal, the whole church was Pentecostal. Church is undenominational. They couldn't care less about the Pentecostal. Why not make Luther a Pentecostal? Why not make Calvin one? Why not make Wesley one? Why pick on us? You're going to be consistent? Make everybody that. For every great Christian theologian held the same position, essentially. What are you going to do? Just take the gifts of the Spirit and read them in your Bible for devotions and say, oh, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'm so blessed. Glory! And then go right on taking what you want. Or trying to get what you want. Everybody's so afraid of it. One little gift, the least of all the gifts. Tongue. You want me to tell you why people are frightened of what the Bible calls glossolalia or tongues? I'll tell you why. It's the only gift that when it is manifested, you can't control it. That's why you're afraid of it. That's why all of us have been afraid of many things from God. We can't control them. We like to control everything. Oh, yes, you can stop speaking in tongues if you want to when you're doing it. I know people that can and have heard them. You can commence when you want to if you have this gift. But when the Spirit comes in power into the life and manifests this gift initially, the tongue moves involuntarily of the brain. The larynx moves involuntarily of the tongue. And the Spirit of God speaks through the person. And in that one moment, you suddenly become aware of the fact that you aren't doing it. It's the Holy Spirit. That's enough to frighten anybody. So we will pray for everything, but we stop at tongues because we're afraid that it might be something beyond our power to control. We're also afraid that it might be the devil. One pastor said to me, I'd love to pray in tongues and have this wonderful, exhilarating experience that I've heard about. I said, well, just pray that the Holy Spirit will bestow all his gifts on you and be open to him. Don't go running around looking for tongues and looking for this and looking for that. Look for the Spirit. You find him and he'll take care of you. He said, well, I certainly must do that. That's something every Christian should have. I said, I agree with you. When are you going to do it? Well, I haven't thought too much. I said, when are you going to do it? If every Christian should have it, you're a pastor. You ought to have it too. Well, I'm going to make that a matter of earnest prayer. I said, what are you going to pray about? Lord, help me to do what you commanded me to do. That's what your prayer should be, to seek Him. Comforter of the church, the one who regenerates us, indwells us, and stands ready to endure us. When you read 1 Corinthians 12, don't run away from it. It's God's word for every age. Everything God had in the first century, God has in the 20th. 20 centuries have not dimmed the power of the gospel and the salvation. Has not dimmed Jesus Christ's glory. Age cannot touch Him who must be obeyed, because He is Prince of Life. Care not how the Spirit comes in your life. Care only that He comes. Care not for what men say in theology, but care only for what the Word of God says and for what the Spirit can interpret it for in your life. Do not seek things. Seek for Him. And be desirous, as Paul so eloquently puts it, of spiritual gifts, that we may grow and be built up and edified in our most holy faith. Tongues can have three origins. They can come from the devil, and in such cases, you know that the person is not a Christian. They can come from the flesh, when people want to have an emotional experience and do not have the fullness of the Spirit at all. And they can come from the Lord. How do you find out which is which? By putting it to the test. Anybody who claims to speak in tongues in a church must have an interpreter. And the interpretation must be in accord with the Scripture, and it must meet the requirements of a biblical statement. If it doesn't, it's to be rejected, says Paul, 1 Corinthians 14. If it's of the devil, there will be no interpreter. And if somebody can interpret it, what comes forth will be blasphemy. If it's of the flesh, it will have no meaning whatever. The only way you can tell when it happens, if it happens, is tested. Which brings me back to the text I began with. How can you be sure that if the Holy Spirit manifests Himself to you, and you should suddenly speak in an unknown tongue, that it's God, not the devil? Is there a way to know? Yes. Jesus gave you the way. Luke chapter 11. Jesus gave you an ironclad promise. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, verse 11, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? What a marvelous lesson. If you're praying for the gifts of the Spirit, don't ever think that God's going to give you a rock, a snake, or a scorpion. If you're praying for the power of the Spirit, you're going to get bread that came down from heaven and gives life and power to the soul. There is no tongues movement. There is no healing movement. There are only people who have been touched by the Holy Spirit. Some who will talk about it, some who will not. But the gifts of the Spirit are for your edification and for mine. I care not what the theologians say. I have been around them too long to put too much confidence in dogmatic interpretation. I care not what schools of theology may say. I care only what the Word says. And the Word says, God has given us gifts, and they are in the church and for the Christian. They're for you and for me, for power to be His witness. There is no crime, no shame, and no sin in asking God for what He has specifically promised to give. The crime is once having received it to abuse it and bring disrepute upon it. Or conversely, to neglect its existence and to try and sweep it under a theological rug. Both will come to nothing. For the gifts and the call of God are without revocation, and they are for the life of the church and for the edification of the believer. If we ask, we will receive. If we knock, it will be opened. If we call upon him, he will answer us. I have met people who exercise the gift of the Spirit. Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Congregationalists, Pentecostals, it knows no boundaries. And I have found in all of them a deep and committed love for Jesus Christ, a respect for his word, and a burning desire to be his witness. If the Holy Spirit, through his gifts, does that for you and me, let us be willing to pay any price that we, in him, may find that fullness which fills all.